Hey, this is Chip, and before we get started with today's program, I just wanted to give you a heads up about a brand new resource that I'm very, very excited about, and it's called Why I Believe. It's in a book form, but I'm actually more excited about the small group videos that I think would be awesome for a lot of people to do in a group. And here's who I'd like to talk to just before we get started. I'm meeting an awful lot of people that have been in the faith for a lot of years. You really love God. You're actually in your Bible. Your faith has been at the core of your life. And as a result of the sexual revolution, some nephews and nieces or some of your own kids or maybe even your church are changing their values about sexual purity and men and women, transgender, LGBT. And it's now raising all kind of issues about, can you really trust the Bible? And is what you have always believed really true? And what I want you to know is we want to give you help. And this series is going to answer those questions in a simple, clear, well-researched way that you can articulate with people who disagree and do it in a way that's winsome, that starts a discussion rather than launching a debate. We got a lot more details about how to get it, but just wanted to give you a heads up before we start the program. Ready? Let's roll. Is it intellectually feasible to believe that a collection of 66 manuscripts by 40 different authors written in three languages over a period of 1,500 years could actually be the very words of God? Is there any real evidence that supports such an outrageous claim? Find out today on Living on the Edge.
Welcome to this Wednesday edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Chip serves as our Bible teacher on this daily international discipleship program. I'm Dave Drewy. And today Chip continues his series, Why I Believe. Now, if you've ever struggled with questions about whether or not the Bible we read today matches the original manuscripts, what Chip shares today will be a great help and encouragement. There's plenty of evidence that it does, and in this broadcast, he begins to lay out the case. Just before we get started, let me encourage you to try using Chip's message notes while you listen. They include Chip's outline, scripture references, and much more. They're a quick download when you go to livingontheedge.org and click Listen Now. Well, let's get going and join Chip for his message, Why I Believe in the Bible.
You may not know this, but before I was a pastor, I was a basketball coach. And I honestly thought my whole life was going to be a basketball coach. And I'd coached middle school and then high school. And then my dream was I wanted Bobby Knight's job. I wanted either Indiana or Ohio State. I wanted to be a major college coach. And so I had to go to graduate school. I didn't really want to go back to graduate school, but if you don't have a master's degree, then you know you can't coach in college. And so I found a job as a resident assistant at West Virginia University where I could kind of teach the freshman level stuff, and then they would pay my way, which worked out really well. And I'll never forget, I was walking in to teach one of my classes, and I had my books, and I had my Bible on it because I was leading a campus ministry at the same time. And a very bright PhD student paused, and then he looked at me, then he looked at my Bible. He said, "Is that a Bible?" I said, "Yeah." And then sort of with disdain, "You don't really believe that, do you?" And in a moment of faith, I said, "Yeah, I really do." And then he walked away. But before he walked away, I got one of those glances that you've probably gotten. "Oh my gosh, I thought you had all your marbles, or are you anti-intellectual? How in the world could you be doing graduate work at a secular university and actually believe the Bible?" And all I can tell you was, I'm ashamed to say this, I was ashamed of the Bible. I mean, I felt like, wow, he was really big and I was really small. And I remember walking down the hall feeling like, why do I feel like this? I mean, God, you've changed my life. And what I realized was I didn't have confidence. I had a personal relationship with God and he was speaking to me through the Bible, but I didn't have the confidence that this is the word of God. I could proudly say, this is God's truth. And by the way, here's why. And so what I want to do in our time is I want to answer some of those tough questions that I went on a journey that I had to know, because I don't want to just believe it. I just don't want God to speak to me. I want to have a level of confidence that this is the very word of God. And what I want you to know, you can have that same confidence. Here's the questions that were plaguing me. Questions like, is the Bible the Word of God or the Word of men? Is the Bible full of myths and legends and fairy tales, or is it historically reliable? Is all the Bible true, or are only parts of it trustworthy? Can the Bible be translated that many times over hundreds and hundreds of years and still be accurate? And finally, what makes the Bible different than other religious writings? I mean, you get in a discussion, and that group has their holy book, and that group has their holy book, so what makes it unique and distinctive? And so to go on this journey, I begin to ask questions. So what I want to do is I want to ask a handful of questions and give you the reason of what I learned of why I have confidence in the Bible is God's Word. The first question is, isn't the Bible a collection of stories, myths, and legends? The answer to that is no. And why? Archaeology. The Bible is a historically accurate document. Are you ready for this? There are over 25,000 specific places in the Old Testament alone that are verified in history. Actual cities, actual people. I can go to the New Testament, there's inscriptions, all the things we've heard about, Pontius Pilate, Bethlehem, Jesus, the census, all those things are historical facts that can be verified. The New Testament, the Old Testament, is not myths, dreams, legends, or stories. It's people, places, and real events that can be verified. The second question, don't all religions have their holy book? What makes the Bible so special? The answer, revelation. Revelation. The Bible claims to infallibly reveal the very words and the mind of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. In other words, all scripture, the very words of the Bible, are inspired or God-breathed through human instruments and through their personalities, but God superintended it in such a way that what we have is the very Word of God. Now, you might say to yourself, well, Chip, that is a little bit of circular reasoning, and I will admit that. But over 3,000 times, thus says the Lord. It makes it unique. In other words, it's authoritative. So there's lots of holy books, but here's what I want you to get. The Bible claims to be the infallible, revealed Word of God. That makes it unique, but there's something else that makes it unique. Its origin, its structure, and its unity. You know, a lot of people have no idea, you know, did some guy just sit down and write the Bible? No. Are you ready for this? There's 40 different authors, 3 different languages, over 1,500 years. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. New Testament was primarily Koine Greek, but also Aramaic. And you have these different authors from all these different time frames. And are you ready for this? In different geographical places with one very central theme. From Genesis all the way to Revelation, it's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the coming Savior. Jesus Christ, the King. Jesus Christ, the one who will fulfill all the prophecies. Jesus Christ, now the center of the Gospels. And now Jesus Christ ascended and the Jesus Christ that's coming back again. Genesis to Revelation, the theme of a book written over 1,500 years in multiple languages by multiple authors. One central theme, Jesus Christ. Now imagine 2 billion publications of the Bible since 1455. And then there's one last thing that makes it very unique. It's authenticity. You know, most holy books don't show any of the weaknesses of the characters. Think about this, Moses, murderer. David, murderer and adulterer. The Apostle Paul, a murderer. James and John, anger management issues. You know, if you were trying to convince someone that this is a book from heaven, you certainly wouldn't be that authentic. And yet that's what tells me this is from God, because God knows we struggle. He wanted to give us examples of real people in real time to reveal his heart and how he deals with us, not just when we're doing well, but when we're not doing so well. The third question I want to answer is, it's obvious that the data is strong. There's a strong case that the Bible is very unique. But can it really be the very Word of God? Well, the answer is yes, because of one very famous name, Jesus. Jesus actually believed the Old Testament to be the very words of God, and he predicted the New Testament to be likewise. Not just in concepts, not in generalities, but the actual words Jesus would say were from the Father. They're God's word. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is preaching on the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until it's all accomplished." And so he says to them, "I'm not here to change things. I'm going to fulfill the very word of God." He actually believed that every word was God-breathed or inspired. In fact, are you ready for this? Jesus actually bases his proof of the resurrection on a tense of the verb, not just one word, but on the tense of a verb. And the religious leaders are trying to trap him. And so what they do is they come with this story. It's a very familiar one for many of you. And it is about this woman who has multiple husbands and there's no heirs. And so they say, when this woman is in heaven, like who's going to be her husband? Because there's seven men. And what they were really trying to say is there is no resurrection. Listen to Jesus' response in Matthew chapter 22, verse 29. Jesus replied, "You are an heir because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. At the resurrection, people will neither marry or be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven." Now get this. "But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you? I am, present tense, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living." Now, of all the places that Jesus could go to support that he believes in the resurrection, I mean, there's a passage in Job that's really clear. He could have reached into one of the Psalms, but he goes to one little tense of the verb. You know what that says? Jesus actually believes that every word is inspired by God. And I think about that. He's the expert witness. I've been on a lot of juries and, you know, you listen to all kind of expert witnesses. And as they come in, the better their credentials and the more they know, the more weight you give them. We have learned that Jesus rose from the dead. We've looked at the proof of the resurrection. If the resurrected Christ says, "I believe in the Old Testament and I believe the New Testament, every word's going to be inspired," I will tell you, for me, that gives me a lot of confidence. When Jesus talks about Abraham, Noah, Jonah, Adam, Eve, he doesn't say these are nice legends or fairy tales. They were actual people in actual space-time. He had full confidence and believed that the Bible was the very word of God. Now, the next question that I want to ask and answer is, yes, Jesus' view is a strong argument, but for me, and I think it's because of what I was going through, the most convincing argument that God spoke to my heart, where when I walked out of that place and felt intimidated by that student and went through some rough times in my life, this next reason is the one that God used to say, "Chip, you can believe it. You can walk into any arena. This is not anti-intellectual. This is the very word of God." And this is prophecy. Notice, prophecy sets the Bible apart from all other religions. Now, let me give you a little background. Probably between my third and fourth year in college, and I was growing and things were great. I stayed for summer school so I could play in a basketball league, and I had this weird experience. I didn't know anything about it. I would learn later that, you know, theologians and mystics would call it the dark night of the soul. And every now and then, sometimes God will allow the emotional connection with him to sort of fade away and help you learn to trust him. And just out of the blue one day, I had this thought. And it was a deep doubt. And it wasn't like, "I wonder if this passage over here is right or wrong." And it wasn't like, "You know, I wonder about that book." It was like, "I wonder if any of this is true." And literally, it was satanic. I mean, it was just like, "I wonder if my salvation is true. I wonder if Jesus is real. I wonder if I could trust the Bible." And it was horrendous. And my emotional connection with God, it's just like, whew, it evaporated. And so I remember deciding, regardless of how I felt, I would get up, as was my custom now, and I would read God's word. And I read God's word every day, and I didn't feel anything. But I realized my faith can't be built on my experience and on my feelings. It had to be on truth. And so I hung in there, and I hung in there, and I happened to be reading through the Old Testament. And I was reading through Isaiah, and I came across this passage that I'm going to tell you. It was so encouraging and so blew my mind. It's on Isaiah 46. It says, "Remember the former things, things of long ago. I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times and what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please." Now, there's a bigger context, and in the context, what he's going to do in chapter 44, 45, and there in 46, it's a comparison of who is a true God and who's a false God. And Isaiah, speaking for the Lord, basically says, our God can tell the future beginning to end, and he makes prophecies, and they come through 100% of the time, and then he gives some examples. And I just begin to think, wait a second, do I believe this or not? And I mean, I could have gone to lots of different places, but I remember someone saying there were over 300 prophecies alone that Jesus fulfilled in his first coming. And I thought to myself, okay. I mean, I knew a few of them, like, okay, 30 pieces of silver, I remember that. He'll be born of a virgin. I kind of heard that. And then I did some research and found out those things were predicted 700 years before he was even born. And all of a sudden, I began to realize, wow. And I did a study on prophecy, and what I realized was a God who is sovereign and who is all-knowing and can say, this is going to happen, and it happens 100% of the time, is mind-boggling. And when he does it specifically about God the Son, all I can tell you is my faith got infused. And I thought to myself, you know something? Everybody trusts someone's word. Think about that. I mean, that PhD student, it was like popular culture said, oh, the Bible's out. He trusted someone's word. We trust someone's word. Some kids, their mom and dad. Sometimes it's an authority figure. Sometimes it's on, you know, what we hear on the TV. Everyone trusts someone's word. You are going to trust someone's word about all kinds of things in life. What I'm telling you is the evidence is overwhelming. We can trust God's word. And prophecy is the thing that took me over the edge and helped me to hang on.
Chip will be right back with some additional thoughts about what you just heard. But if you're just joining us, you're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Chip's message today, Why I Believe in the Bible, is from his series, Why I Believe. The evidence is solid. It's verifiable. Jesus did live and walk the earth. But being able to articulate this and other biblical truths in a confident, engaging way can be a challenge, which is why Chip taught these messages and why we hope you'll get this series for yourself, for your kids, your grandkids, your church, and your friends. Our mission is to help you know the simple truth and then effectively, winsomely answer the honest questions of people you love. Now, to help you do that, the group study resources for Why I Believe are currently discounted, including free resources, if you agree to do this series with your high school or college group. For more information or to order your copies of Why I Believe, just visit us online at livingontheedge.org. Or give us a call at 1-888-333-6003.
You know, before I come back and talk about today's program and give you some specific application, I just want to take a moment and share a letter from a listener that really struck me that I think you'll love. Dear Chip, just finished reading the book, Why I Believe, and had to tell you what an awesome read it is. So much research and study given to produce such an informative work. I ordered 5 more copies to give as gifts to my family members that have asked questions, some of which I had no answers for. Thank you for creating such an easy read and so complete with answers to some very important questions. I've been in a relationship with the Lord for 30 years now, and I'm seeing God transform our family by His love in so many ways. Many miracles have taken place revealing the transforming power of His love. Forever grateful for people such as you, responding to the needs of others so that the life-changing power of Christ can be easily understood by anyone.
May God continue to use your ministry to reach the masses. Blessings, Gene in South Carolina. Well, first, thanks, Gene. And I think the reason I'm so passionate about this Why I Believe series is because I found these answers, and literally, they changed my life. I did not grow up as a follower of Christ, and shortly after, you know, kind of a real strong growing spurt, I just got slammed by intellectual people about, Chip, I mean, you don't really believe the Bible, do you? And Jesus being the only way, and, you know, what about evolution? And I'll just be honest with you, I literally had to dig in and study and be honest to say, you know what, if there's not good answers, I'm not going to throw my brains in the trash to be a follower of Christ. But what I want you to know is that the product of that study, I didn't throw my brains in the trash. And you and your friends and your kids and your grandkids, they don't have to throw their brains in the trash either. But they need to understand why they believe, not just what they believe. And the research is just obvious. Most Christians in America, let alone their children or grandchildren, can't articulate what they believe. And so what we've done is we've put together a book, we put together a small group study, and we've done it in a way that in a simple, without being simplistic way, we can answer those questions. We want to encourage you like never before to get this small group series, or if you're a reader, get the book, and begin to ask and answer these questions for yourself. You can go to livingontheedge.org and order it, or if you prefer a phone, you can go to 888-333-6003. Now, here's what I'm going to tell you. I personally, and we at Living on the Edge, our board, our staff, we have deep concerns about some of the trends in America, and especially trends in the church. And so we're pulling out, I guess I would call it a full court press, and we want to get this series in the hands of as many people as possible. So here's a couple things. Listen very carefully. If you will teach this to a group of high school students, or you'll teach this to university students, we will give it to you and ship it to you for free. You heard me correct. Yes, we'll give it to you and we'll ship it to you for free. I'm so deeply concerned about the next generation. Second, what I know is that you could read this book or you could do this on your own and it would have some impact. But what I know for sure is if you'll do this with a group, it'll have exponential impact. So what we've done is we've put it in a group format and we've lowered the cost beyond anything we've ever done. So people will literally buy five or more of the workbooks and then do it as a family or do it in your Sunday school class or your men's group, your women's group, or make it the next couple study. What we want you to know is that we're asking you to really join us and create a movement, if you will, where Christians in America would know what they believe, why they believe it, and then share it in a winsome and loving, non-judgmental way with the people around them. Don't you think that'd make a difference? Here's my plea. Join us.
Well, the way to join us is simple. Either visit us online at livingontheedge.org or give us a call at 1-888-333-6003. To help you take advantage of this new resource, the group bundles of study guides are discounted, and if you'll make the commitment to take a high school or college group through this study, we'll send it to you absolutely free. We're doing everything we know how to get Why I Believe in the hands of as many people as possible, not only to help you fortify your own convictions, but to pass them on to the next generation of young believers. Now, to get your copies of this completely revised study, Why I Believe, just go to livingontheedge.org or give us a call at 1-888-333-6003. Well, now here's Chip with a final thought.
As we wrap up today's program, I would remind you of the very last sentence in our teaching time. Everyone trusts someone's word about what's true. You do, I do, everyone does. You know, we trust our parents or the TV or a college professor or the internet or a book that we've read. And that's what led me on this journey. I had real doubts about the Bible. You know, I had all these PhDs looking at me like, did you throw your brains in the trash? I mean, what's wrong with you, Ingram? And so I had to find out, I mean, is it intellectually feasible to actually believe that this really amazing and miraculous book written over this long period of time with the central theme of Jesus, could it really be the Word of God? And honestly, I said, like probably a lot of people, it's pretty far-fetched. I mean, of all the things that have been a struggle for me, it's, can you really believe the Bible? But that's the foundation of everything. It's the teaching about Jesus. It's the teaching about what's real. It's about teaching about heaven. It's teaching about how to live your life. And so as I went on the journey, I began to start with, well, where did this book come from? And as you heard in our teaching time today, the Bible is historically accurate. Now, that may not be a big deal to you right now, but I will tell you, if you've studied some other religions like I have, or if you've examined some of the cults or some of the other religious books, I will tell you, it is absolutely unique that you can look at the archaeology for now a couple thousand years. And I mean, Pontius Pilate was a person. Bethlehem is a place. All these different things that happened, I can go in space-time history and know that what is written in this book actually happened. To me, that was huge. The second thing was the outrageous claim. You know, there's a lot of religious books that say, you know, here's some great wisdom, or here's some philosophy, or here's what our spiritual guru or our leader says about this or that. The Bible claims to be the infallible, revealed very words of God. I mean, it's so outrageous that the Bible was God-breathed, that he's actually speaking through this. And then you sort of lean back, at least I did, and I thought, over 1,500 years, how would you weave all those languages and all that time and 40 different authors? I mean, it's mind-boggling to think of what it is and how it's come together. And then the unity, the structure, I mean, even some of the pragmatism, you know, 2 billion Bibles published since 1455, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, one central theme, there is a Messiah coming. His name is Jesus. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. And those things were helpful to me. I mean, those were very, very helpful. But as I shared in the teaching time, and this is what I would challenge you with, at some point in time, we need something irrefutable. We're going to trust someone's word. And it's going to be a sociology professor or some critic who will be intimidated by someone who appears to be very intellectual. But for me, when I looked at what the Bible says about prophecy, and the 100% accuracy, things that happen in the Old Testament, the New Testament. I'm recently reading through the Gospels, and especially Matthew right now. And many of you that are followers of Christ, you'll probably have a version like mine that every time it quotes something from the Old Testament, it'll be, you know, in a little bit different kind of type. Maybe it's all block letters or bold or italics or something. And as you read through Matthew, the theme of that is there is a king. There's a reigning king, and he's fulfilled all this prophecy because Matthew was written to the Jews. And as I read through that and begin to ponder that 700 years before any of these things happened, where he would be born and what he would say and how it would happen and 30 pieces of silver, I don't know about you, and I don't know whose word you're going to trust, but I can tell you this, that these things have convinced me that the Bible is worthy of exploring with all my heart and trusting it with all my soul. Now, here's my question for you. Do you really trust it? Do you really trust it enough to read it? Do you really trust it enough to obey it? Do you really trust it enough to stand up against the criticism or the doubts that people begin to throw at you or your kids or your grandkids? You need to come to a conviction about, is the Bible true or not? And we would love to help you. This is a time that I'd really encourage you to get the notes, review them. Let us be a help to you on your journey.
The notes Chip just mentioned are available online at livingontheedge.org. Just click Listen Now. As we wrap up today's broadcast, just a quick but important thought. Living on the Edge depends on friends like you to provide the necessary funding to continue broadcasting right here in your area. We can't do that without your support. Now, would you prayerfully consider partnering with us on a monthly basis so people in your area can continue to benefit from the ministry of Chip and Living on the Edge? Now, to set up a recurring donation, call us at 1-888-333-6003. Or if you prefer to give online, you can donate securely at livingontheedge.org. Thank you in advance for doing whatever God leads you to do. Well, tomorrow, Chip continues his series, Why I Believe, so be sure to make plans to join us then. For all of us here, this is Dave Druey saying thanks for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge.